Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
This evening we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. So if you want to open the Word, and we're going to dive straight in there and read that whole passage, and then we'll break it down. And there's an amazing way Paul writes in this passage, and he has three clear transition points. And so we're going to look at this passage of 10 verses in three sections. So let's open. I'm reading from the Living Bible, starting in verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with, found in Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he has planned for us long ago. Let's just pray before we start. Lord, I just thank you for this incredibly beautiful yet complex passage, the idea of your incomparable grace. Expressed in kindness and mercy to us and found only through Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray tonight that as we hear your word and as the Spirit speaks to us, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would have our ears open to hear your voice. We want to leave this place different than how we came in. We want you to transform our lives. So illuminate anything in us, Holy Spirit, that is not of Christ. Convict us, reveal to us, speak anew to us who Jesus is. We want to be found in him. Speak to us about our identity tonight, Lord. We want to know more about you. Amen. Well, Paul breaks this passage into three parts. He starts in the first three verses with, "Once you were," and he places this in the past tense. In the book of Romans, he was building a case and he often talks about it in the future tense. But when we get to the letter to the Ephesians, he's saying, we want to look back at your journey. Look back at what was your situation. And then in verse 4 to 9, he says, but God stepped into your situation that was bleak and hopeless and transformed you. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, don't miss the why and the what for, because now you are. So do you see what we're going to go through? We're going to reflect on where we've come from, what God has done to save us, and then what is the reason that he went to all those lengths. I find it really interesting. I'm not very good at grammar, and that's made abundantly clear when we did homeschooling with our grade 6 son, because I had no idea. I was brought up in the age where they didn't think grammar was necessary, so I knew that like a verb was a doing word, and like a noun was a naming word. That was about as far as we got. So when I come to looking at this passage, and it's an incredible passage, there's a lot in the Greek that Joe knows a lot about and Scotty McKinnon knows a lot about, but I couldn't even say participle at the beginning of the week, so I'm getting there. But it's interesting when we look at words, and there's two words in this that make a lot, fascinated me this week. Disease and deceased. There's only two letters difference between them, and they actually are both adjectives, and they're very similar in pronunciation. If you're poor at your articulation, you could almost be heard to be saying the same thing. But I think that you would agree with me that the meaning of those two words is incredibly different. If you have a disease, there's some form of illness or has come upon your physical condition. But there's an assumption you're still breathing. Whereas if you're deceased, you're pretty much gone. We're talking about something that was. And when we see Paul in this passage in the first three verses, I'm not really seeing him say, hey, you've got this affliction on you. It's a little bit of a illness or disease. He's saying you were dead. You weren't just dead, you were dead, like dead. And so that means no breath, that means no life. Now, can you expect a dead person to do anything? They're dead, right? They're not doing anything. They can't help themselves. They're just lying there waiting to decay. Do you know that without God, that is where we're at? And Paul was saying to the Ephesians, I want you to look back at your journey pre-coming into the knowledge of who Christ is and what he did for you, because you were dead. You were dead and you were just decaying. There was no hope for you. I wonder if we feel okay hearing that. Maybe you haven't actually accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and so you're thinking, that's a bit offensive. Not that dead. Okay, I'm breathing. Paul says to the readers of Ephesians, not just the people in Ephesus, but to us today, you are dead. Hopeless. You cannot save yourself. It's interesting because he's saying that, but he's not meaning physical dead necessarily. He's talking about a spiritual death. And for us to understand where Paul is coming from, we have to backtrack, like we just talked about before, where Jesus said, I was there at the beginning of time when I saw Lucifer fall like a bolt of lightning. We have to go back to Genesis and understand that actually we didn't start dead. Creator God created us alive. We were full of life. We were living beings, and he declared it as good. And so in chapter 2, we see the Almighty God walking with Adam. We see the garden. We see all the trees with fruit that was good to eat and it was pleasant to the eye. And God said, you've got all of this at your disposal. But I have the most precious thing that I want to preserve is your choice. So you have a choice. There are things in here that I don't want you to choose that have consequences that are not what I want you to step into. They're not what I designed for you, but I still want you to have choice. And then we see in chapter 3 that the enemy came into the garden and he used tactics that he uses today. He tried to question and awaken a desire in Adam and Eve that was outside of what they thought God was going to do for them. Haven't you had that happen in your life where the enemy's sort of whispering in your ear, are you going to miss out on something if you go after God? Like I said, you know, there's all these other things that are good, and he's saying it's good, but is it that good? What about this? See, the enemy is, and from the beginning, actually a tyrannical ruler. He has no interest in you having a good time, fun time, happy time. He just wants to see you trapped in bondage, dead, hopeless. Satan led them to a position where their awakened desires that had them questioning the goodness of God, the provision of God. And there were consequences for that. But the moment that they were disconnected from the Almighty God was the moment that rebellion and disobedience entered. And that spiritual death is what Paul is referring to. We are dead, dead because of that moment. Interestingly, God still gives us choices today, right? Sometimes I'm sure he thinks, oh, I'm going to give them those choices. Don't know they're going to use them very well, but we have this incredible thing called a free will. In fact, Jesus dying on the cross is preserving that option for us to choose. What are you doing with that choice that he gives you? Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:3 that the world is actually under the control of Satan. It says the ruler of the air, that space from earth and up into, not heaven, just air above earth, that's his area. And he rules that area. And he's active in that space. And he has three strategies. He has our fallen, sinful nature that he tries to tap into. He has the structures of the world that try to dilute our sensitivity to things that war and rage against God. And he has his own just blatant attack, full frontal. Have you ever felt like you're not enough? Ever felt like no matter how hard you try, no matter how much effort you put in, no matter what you work on in yourself, whatever, you just come up short? Is it just me? Like, I got both hands up right now. Anyone else? Okay, good. I've got a few sisters in the middle here. The thing is, we can never actually be enough on our own. The enemy likes to keep us in that place of comparison and questioning and sense of vulnerability and anxiety, and because he wants us to believe that we need validation from the world. Why? Because that's the space he rules in. He wants that to be what you believe your identity comes from. You know, maybe you've thought that if I could just get this job promotion, or if I could just be in that relationship, or if I could just have a child or get married, or if I could just earn enough money to buy a car, or maybe if I could just get top grades, then I'd feel good about myself. I'd feel validated. I'd feel worthy. You see, our identity has to be anchored in something. And if it's not anchored in Christ, it's going to be anchored in something that is temporal. What happens when it's anchored in something that's temporal? You have to keep achieving it. You have to keep achieving it. Maybe some of these things resonate for you. Because I perform, now I can feel confident about myself. Maybe this one. Because I compete, I now can compare and rank myself. Because I obey, I can be confident that I'll be granted acceptance and I can see myself as a good person. Because I earned it, I'm entitled to it, to do what I want with it. Because I followed the rules, I deserve to be rewarded. Because I have achieved, now I will receive love, kindness, acceptance, validation. See, it sort of sounds a bit like this. If I perform, if I compete, if I obey, if I follow the rules, if I achieve, then I'm accepted, significant, have worth, find my security. But there's a problem with that. We've seen it in COVID. Sometimes we don't have control over the circumstances. What if your identity was in your job and through no fault of your own, your company now no longer exists and you don't have a job? But that was your identity. That was where you found your worth. That was where you had your provision coming from. Oh no, I'm depressed. Oh no, I don't know what I'm going to do. I am overwhelmed. I have been set adrift. I think we need to be really honest with ourselves, because I don't think we realize how close to the edge we sit most of the time on this. And I'm not just talking to people in the room that are non-believers of Jesus. I'm talking to all of us, because we are all influenced by this world. We can be going along thinking that our identity is found in Christ, and then something happens and we thought we wore our underpants on the outside and suddenly our cape fell off and we crashed and now we don't know what happened. And we suddenly realize that actually our identity wasn't in Christ, it was in the things of the world, and they just got taken away, and now we don't know what's going on. Yeah? When we go after the stuff in this world, why are we surprised when it doesn't satisfy? Why are we surprised when there's this bitter aftertaste left in our mouth? Because it's supposed to be a bitter aftertaste, because there's no life in it. We run around trying to fill this with things we think are going to bring life to us, but they don't. Because we're desperately made to be fully alive beings, so we're desperately trying to find a solution for ourselves, and we can't. Anything our identity is anchored on that's not of Christ is passing away. You've hooked up your trailer to the wrong vehicle. Paul's emphasizing that to these Ephesians. He's saying, you realize that, but you live in a very interesting city. There's lots of idol worship. There's lots of gods. There's lots of things of the world to be proud about. You're a city that stands out across all of Asia. You're creating all of this mystery and magicism, and you guys are amazing, knowledgeable, but that stuff is not what you anchor your identity to. So don't turn back from where you came from. Stay focused. It's interesting because idols, we think, oh, well, I don't have a little statue in my house, so I'm good. We lived in India for a while, and there were a lot of statues, and you can feel like, well, I'm not as bad as the people that have statues, because, you know, they're idol worshippers. But anything other than God that you look to for your security, for your worth, for your sense of significance is an idol. And he has some pretty strong things to say about rebellious hearts and sinful nature and idols. You know, we often pray, Nick, Jacob, that when they're leading worship, they say, you know, just meditate on who God is. Just really capture the fullness, his attributes, his characteristics. So in this passage, I often do this. I was, okay, God, show me more about yourself. Show me a deeper or a different dimension of you. It's really hard to meditatively worship on things like God is wrathful. Holiness expressed in absolute hatred for all that is dark, evil, and sin. It's like my soaking time wasn't quite the same joy-filled, you know, I was feeling a little under the weather. God is jealous, a lover who longs for and demands the exclusive attention, worship, and faithfulness of his people. That's heavy one. That was also a big day. God is a warrior who is at war against and will be victorious over and is victorious over all that is evil and harmful. Could go on. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is righteous and just. These are attributes and characteristics of our Almighty God that makes us feel about this big after we thought we were about this big when we're talking about he's our friend and he's the God of love and he's full of mercy. And when we start reading this and then we put it in context of Revelation 19:15, which says this graphic display of this wrath of God, his anger and judgment against sin and those who choose to remain slaves, disobedient in their sinful nature, who constantly have rejected Christ's offer as means of forgiveness and reconciliation, God's full wrath comes upon them. Well, we don't like talking about that. It makes us a little uncomfortable. Yeah? But we have to. Because if we don't understand what is the destiny of anyone who doesn't choose to ask Jesus to be their savior, we don't get it. We don't get what God did. We don't get what we're to do. We've missed it. Paul's saying, don't miss it. So when we get to verse 4-9, we'll have a drink or we might not get there. It said, but God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. And in the NIV, it says, NIV, it says, because of his great love for us, that even though we were dead because of our sin, he gave us life. So get this, we are still in our transgressions. We are dead, horribly fallen, sinful, and he gives us this amazing gift. He raised us from the dead along with Christ. Hang on. What? I was just a scumbag a minute ago, and now I'm being raised with Christ. Okay, my head's blowing up right now. So raised with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with, found in Christ Jesus. Now, okay, so one minute I'm feeling very bad about myself. The next minute I'm going, whoa, we're on a great roller coaster ride now. Wow, right up there. This is how humbled we need to be because we didn't deserve any of it. You know, one minute we're the object of his wrath, the next minute we are the object of his incredible great love in an instant. What's that instant? What's that instant dependent on? It's dependent on an honest cry from your heart out to him that says, I need a savior. I can't do it on my own. Jesus, are you that? Are you going to be that for me? See, mercy is compassion shown to an undeserving person. So you don't deserve compassion, but someone extends that to you, then that's mercy. Whereas grace is unmerited favor, which is something completely different, that you receive without earning or deserving it. How many times have you received something for free and then you go, oh, can I pay you back? Like, how much was it? Like, I'll fix you up later. God doesn't want that conversation. That's not even a conversation that's on the table. It's grace and mercy. Nothing that we could have done for ourselves. You know, grace is not just a concept. We sometimes think it's this abstract thing. But grace is a person. Do you know the person of grace? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Jesus Christ, grace embodied, is asking you, do you want to get to know me? If you say you know me, do you know me? That's what he's asking each and every single one of us, not just now in this moment, but every single day. Do you want to know me? Do you want to die to self? Because I'm here to save you. I am your savior. Don't owe me because it's a gift. In Ephesians and also in Romans 8, Paul reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, no one, no thing, no being, no hardship, no COVID. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Except one small thing. If you choose to stay in your rebellious, sinful state, that will separate you from the love of God. See, Jesus says, don't establish your identity on the things of this world where you have to continue to achieve. He said, come to me and accept the offer of grace and mercy because it is an identity you receive. You receive your identity. You are found in me, Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior. You know, there's over 35 times that Paul references found in Christ. I'm thinking he probably wanted us to get it. That it wasn't that we were found next to Christ, found below Christ, found somewhere in this sort of house next door to Christ. He said found in Christ. That's also another mind-blowing moment. What exactly are we talking about here? See, I think sometimes we think because Jesus is my friend that, you know, we sit next to Jesus and he's got his arm around us. He might have given us a nice bright white jacket and he's taken us home to meet Dad. And we're there fully in our own sense of individualism and we're standing there and he's just kind of going, hey, he's a good guy, Dad. Like, you should let him in. Doesn't say that. It says we're found in Christ. When God the Father looks at his son, Jesus, whom he loves and adores, we are found in him. That means we have had to die to self, to be in him. We have to choose to be in him. He gives us our identity because we know whose we are, God the Father, because as we come to him, he doesn't just transfer our citizenship from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He doesn't just say, you are now not an orphan, but you're adopted. He doesn't just say, hey, you are now part of family of God. He says, you are in Christ, my son. So we know whose we are and we know who we are Our identity is as robust and as rock solid as ever, and he is the rock, and we're to build our lives on him. Do you get this? You can't have it taken away from you if you know whose you are and who you are in him. And if you don't have to keep achieving it to have an identity, if you just receive it, what does that deliver to you in your life? It delivers freedom. It delivers hopefulness. It delivers joy. It releases you from performance. Who doesn't want to be released from the pressure of performance? Oh, still alone. I don't know where you guys are at. But anyways, the pressure of performance is off. We have this internal and external freedom. You know, when we need a savior, we have a different motivation for coming into God's presence. We need something from him. Yeah? I need you to take my pain away. I need you to cure my mum. I need you to fix my finances. I need you to give me peace. I need you to do X, Y, and Z. He services our needs. But when we have received through grace and we've not had to achieve it, and there's no strings attached, there's no performance, not stuff we have to do, we owe him everything. See, if it was on what we had to do and we kind of just scraped over the line and it was like, well, you know, you kind of cleared the ledger for me, God, and so, you know, gave me a fresh start, restarted, kickstarted me again. So thanks for being saved. Now I'm going to work my way to being more Christ-like in my own strength. You'd be able to say to God, well, I've done my best, and you can't really expect that much of me because I'm just a human. And I'm doing my best and I'm working hard. But he says, I've taken all of that off you. You don't owe me. You don't have to perform for it. You don't have to keep trying to achieve it. I actually just want you to give me your everything. And by the way, I want you to remove a word from your vocabulary with me. I want you to remove the word no. So when I ask you to do something, because you are found in me, you are found with the same power that rose me from the dead, you are found fully made anew, not of the kingdom of this world, but of the kingdom of light, then you don't have any excuse as to why you should say no to anything I ask you to do. All you need to do is decide, will you die to yourself every day and give me your yes? Oh, that's heavy, right? Paul was asking the Ephesians, and he's asking the readers of Ephesians, Christ Jesus is asking, what is the state of your heart today? What is the state of your heart today? Some of you have not made that decision for Jesus. And I imagine there's a few of you sitting here going, yeah, you know, like I'm actually okay. This COVID thing's not really hit me too hard. You know, if I got really desperate, I suppose I could come back to church and maybe ask Jesus to give me a hand. Some of you are like, you know what, I'm just in my 20s. I've got sort of fun to still have. I don't want like the burden of letting Jesus down with all that moral stuff. Like I'll just go have some fun, and then when it's time to settle down, I'll like give him I'll hook up then. Some of you are like, well, you know what, I see like six other bad people that are way worse than me. So like when I see them come to Jesus, then I'll actually think, oh, well, at least he saved them. Like maybe I'm next on the list because I'm not quite as bad as them. Or maybe you're one of them and you're thinking, if you really knew Jesus, what I've actually been doing, then, you know, I don't know if the offer would still be on the table. And maybe you're someone who needs it to make sense intellectually and you don't know if you can really believe all these things Jesus is claiming. You know what? Jesus was the friend of sinners. He came as the friend of sinners to help sinners and doubters and skeptics and confused people and people who didn't see their own self-righteousness and self-reliance as a sin. He came to be their friend to help go on a journey with them so that they could encounter him, so that then they would know and love him, so then they would want to come and be with him, found in him. If you have questions, go to the friend of sinners and ask him those questions. If you don't understand why self-reliance is a sin, ask him to reveal it to you. If you don't know really where to find abundant life, ask him to show you, to give you a taste of that. If you don't think you can bring your heart to truly be sorry for the sins in your life, because they're not really that bad, ask him to reveal them, to command those sins to stop crouching and stand up at their full weight and understand the significance of how that blocks your relationship with God. Ask the friend of sinners. That is the first step. Come in contact with Jesus because he wants a relationship with you. Paul says in Romans 10 that anyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, that the Lord richly blesses all who call on him. The Holy Spirit is amazing help, directing us to Jesus all the time. And you know, when we have a heart that hasn't yet come into the full realization of who Christ is, but there's this honest cry from the heart, there's this cry out, God, are you there? At that moment of invitation, the Holy Spirit comes in and illuminates all these things that otherwise we were veiled, it says, that we couldn't see and make sense of. You know, with this international students that as a church we've been so privileged to be able to step in and help a small way at this time where they're really struggling. There was one guy that registered for some meals for him and his flatmate. He's from China. And we delivered the meals, sent one of our amazing River Life family off with the meals. We prayed here that God would give an opportunity to talk to the guys, and she left and she got there and she delivered the meals. They were very happy, and she said, we're Christians, you know, we believe in praying to Jesus, and is there anything that you would like us to pray with you about here today? He goes, what is it? Pray with you. Pray to God. That's what it is. He said, the person said, well, I don't understand what's happening. He said, well, during the week, we're so desperate. My flatmate tried to attempt suicide and we ended up at the E&A. He said it was really traumatic. And he was sharing with our River Life family that, you know, he cried out to God in desperation. So there's something bigger than myself that can make sense of this, that can help us, that can rescue us, that can bring peace in this chaotic and churning situation that he finds himself in. After the food was delivered and the prayer was said, I got a text message. And since we've delivered more meals with more prayer, and I've received more text messages, each and every time it's that lovely person that made me feel so peaceful, that lovely person that made me feel so accepted. Now, whilst those amazing River Life volunteers are amazing, I know them personally, and it's the vessel that was so clean that the love of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus that was in them, that was overflowing to this fellow, he could experience that, he could taste that, and he was drawn to that. He was having an encounter with Jesus without even actually knowing that that's what he was having. See, it's really important that we understand where we've come from and the magnitude of what God has done to bring us to where we're at. For what purpose? For what reason? In a minute, in a moment, when you ask Jesus into your life, you can go from dead in your transgressions and sins, with your mind blinded from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, an orphan found in the world, a slave to the spirit at work in this dimension and refusing to obey God. And in a moment, you can be transformed to an identity found alive in Christ, saved while you're in your transgressions, saved from God's wrath, now an object of God's love, made perfect through the death and resurrection of his beloved Son, now resurrected into a family called the child of God, entitled to his inheritance, issued a new identity in a moment. Now, of course, there's this process of walking that out that takes time, but we understand the power of the Holy Spirit in the salvation moment, but don't miss that it's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us as we become Christ-like. We don't suddenly have to do it on our own strength. And I think there's some of you here that are believers that have receive this amazing transformation and now are feeling burdened by performance over at this side. How do I walk this out? It's too heavy a load. I don't know if I can make it. Go back to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to be the empowering presence in your life, to be continually transformed through the renewing of your mind to be Christ-like. It says in verse 8, God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for that. That is a gift. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none can boast. And then we get to this amazing verse in verse 10. Paul wraps up with this transition that says, and it's because of that that now we, what? What are we to do? It says, we are God's masterpiece. We are created as God's masterpiece. Anyone who knows an artist, a creative, knows that every creation that they make, everything that they turn their hand to, there's a piece of them that's expressed in that creative outlet. It doesn't matter if you're making a business plan and it's the best entrepreneurial thing, or it's a dance on the platform here, or it's writing a new song. If you are a creative, there's a piece of you that gets deposited into your creation. We are God's masterpiece. The master has a piece of himself in us. And we are created anew in Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned. What are the good things that he has planned for us to do? You know, these plans are our work. It's not actually defined by a paycheck. It's defined by the purpose of God in our life. It doesn't matter where you are. If you were here during our Compelled by Love series, we have all got a front line God's put us on. He has put a piece of himself, the master, in us. And he wants to be working in and through us like a clean vessel, so that when people come into our presence, they come into the very presence of the living God on the front line that we're on. That's part of what the good work that he has for us to do. You know, Michelangelo is a great artist, and he was in his studio one day and he was chipping away, and someone said, "What are you doing? What are you working on?" And he said, "I'm chipping away to liberate an exquisite angel from this chunk of rock." I love that, because God is the master sculptor, and we can be pretty much stuck like a chunk of rock sometimes. And he is working through his Holy Spirit in us to liberate the fullness of who he destined for us to be. In Psalm 116, it says, "What can I offer the Lord who has done so much for me?" And if there were to be anything that we would be indebted to, that we would owe, would be our praise and worship of his glory and majesty forever and ever. God designed us to be working for his good, to be his hands and feet, to be his tools. And some of us are still a bit blunt. Some of us maybe don't know what we're supposed to apply ourselves to, but that's okay. Holy Spirit can sharpen us. He can redirect us. But if you know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and you cry out to him with an honest heart, and you say, "I need a savior. I want you to come into my life." Holy Spirit is there, illuminating who he is and beginning that transforming work in your life. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Do you know the person of grace, peace? Do you need more of that in your life at the moment? Don't delay. Don't wait. There is no reason to wait to start to get to know him. And if you have known him, have you really died? Are there areas in your life that are yet to die? Die to self, die to ego, die to self-reliance, die to pride, die to being attracted and drawn to the validation of the world on who you are, not the acceptance and love of the great Almighty God. Do some business before God, one-on-one with Him as we sing these final songs in worship tonight. Don't let it pass. It's an incredible adventure. And like Paul said to the Ephesians, from where you've come, but God made the difference so that you can be with Him and you can be part of the glory to bring others into His kingdom. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.